when I talk about Jesus, something happens. So this morning, keep that in mind, because he is the one that's going to transform us. He's the one that's going to help us move forward and mature in our lives. Number one, 10 elements that God uses to transform our lives. God uses his power to transform our lives. He uses his power to transform our lives. How many here would agree with the idea that God uses his power to transform our lives? Amen, correct? All of us have different stories of how God used his power to transform our lives. But this morning, I'd like to sit in a particular book. It's not going to be on the screen, so for those of you who have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and that's going to be in the New Testament right after the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. And for those of us that come from New Orleans, if you're ever preaching in a different spot, every time you say the word Acts, everyone thinks you're talking about an axe. In this particular case, because of our accent, I'm going to go back and spell it for you. This is the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and we are in chapter 9 this morning. And I want to talk to you very quickly about the Apostle Paul, because if there's somebody who went through a huge change, someone whose life was transformed, it was the Apostle Paul. Let's look in chapter 9, if you would, with me. Before he became Paul, his name was Saul, or Saul, depending upon what language you're in, okay? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, verse 1, chapter 9, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Let me explain something to you. Before Paul became Paul, he was a Christian killer. We're familiar, unfortunately, being from this area, with the term murder or killings and all of those things, unfortunately. But I will tell you, back in the day, Christians were persecuted, and they were persecuted in a mighty way. And they were persecuted, oftentimes, by Jewish leaders who thought that they were speaking blasphemy because the Christians believed that Jesus Christ had come. The Messiah was here and he was amongst us. But the Jews were still waiting. The Jewish leaders were still waiting. So Saul went and said, you know what? It's time for me to take a trip. And I'm going to go out there and look for these Christians and I'm going to bring them to justice. I'm going to bring them back with me, bound and tied so that I can torture them. Again, who says the Bible's boring? You guys looking for movies and you're looking for all of those things? I'm just here to tell you, there's some pretty strong stories in there. Look at what it says. It continues. Verse 3. Something interesting is going to happen to him very soon. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, probably in a very deep voice. Anytime you talk about the voice of God, I don't know why, I think deep voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the grain. And he was trembling and astonished, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told what you must do. To make a long reading short, let me explain something to you. He becomes temporarily blinded. Okay, he's on a horse. He gets knocked over by a very bright light, and he becomes temporarily blinded. Okay, and his guys rush to him, and they pick him up, and they say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? And he cannot see anything. He has to go back to the city, not knowing what's going on. Eventually, he's healed of his blindness. But how many of you guys have heard of a song called Amazing Grace? correct? I know we all have sang it at some point in our lives. I once was blind, but now I see. Extremely important. I once was blind, but now I see. So, Saul was blind, but then he saw. And when he opened his eyes, do you realize that he was able to then go forth? And the story continues. It's a beautiful story. I encourage you to read it. He was able to go forth and write 70% of the entire New Testament. This is someone who persecuted Christians, someone who tortured Christians, someone who just would not have a good day until he told a Christian something terrible, until he told them that what they believed in was wrong. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, he had an experience with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was a serious experience. It knocked him off his horse. It knocked him on the ground. It blinded him temporarily. And then all of a sudden, when he could see again, let me explain something to you. All he wanted to do was live for Jesus Christ. And because of him, and because of that experience, we have almost the entire New Testament, which Paul wrote. Again, a killer of Christians, a murderer of Christians, at the time, completely converted. Let me say something to you. If you believe that God cannot change your life through Jesus Christ, I would point you to the New Testament, and I would point you to Paul, because if there's anybody that he can change, and he changed Paul, he can touch any one of us in this room today, and he can begin to change your life. It's not an event, it's a process, but you got to start somewhere. How many agree with me? You got to start somewhere. Absolutely. That being said, and speaking of Paul, and speaking of the New Testament, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed." You guys will notice sometimes in those slides that come up there, there's a lot of italics. You get that when you have an English teacher behind the pulpit sometimes. Okay, and the reason why I do that is because I'm real big on words. Because after all, God tells me that these are his words. We call it the word of God, not me. I call it the words of God, because that's what they are. They're inspired by God, every single word that's in here. So we see people every single day. We hear people every single day saying, you know what, I don't know what God wants for my life. I have no idea what God wants for my life. And I just do this. I just talk to them, you know, and they laugh. I said, "Pastor Mark, are you okay?" I said, yeah, I'm just listening to you. And they say, "Well, you know, I just don't know what God wants for my life. I mean, I'm not sure. Should I go to this school? Should I apply to this college? Should I take this job? Should I? And I just kind of do this. And they say, "Well, I don't understand. Why are you doing that?" Every answer to every question that you have is in this book. Problem is, more often than not, it's the least read book in the history of mankind. With that in mind, the Word of God tells us that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord and the work of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up Catholic. Most of us from New Orleans probably did. We grew up Catholic, as they say, in New Orleans. But I grew up Catholic, and my mother was from Italy, so she was Roman Catholic. So we had the candles, we had the pictures, we had everything. People would come over to visit my house, and my mom had all the pictures of my brothers and sisters. I have three brothers and three sisters. We're a family of seven. My family really was Catholic. They believed in go ye forth and multiply. So we had seven of us and one family, and all the pictures were up on the wall, and right in the middle of the wall was a picture of the Pope. And I'll never forget, kids used to come over to my house all the time, and they used to say, "Man, wow, that's really nice. You know, your mom has pictures of the family up on the wall. You know, there's even a picture of your grandfather up there." And I kept thinking to myself, I couldn't figure it out. I'm thinking, who's the grandfather up here? My friends who weren't Catholic thought the Pope was my grandfather. Although I was honored, I was also kind of scared because I was worried about inviting kids over to my house because they would come in and admire my grandfather, who was wearing a big hat and a robe. So anyway, that being said, I will tell you that I'll never forget when we used to talk about the Holy Ghost in Catholic Church. For me, the Holy Ghost was something scary. I don't know why, because I was a kid. And every time I heard the word ghost, I would think to myself, well, you know, ghost. And so I kept thinking, what is the Holy Ghost? I just never could understand it. Until one day, well, let me just put it to you this way. I was blind, but then I saw. Okay? And one day I got to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And for all of us here today, I'm going to talk about Jesus. But if we talk about how Jesus works, we have no choice but to talk about the Holy Spirit. No choice. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit does. Let's look. It's the power inside each devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for power this morning, if you're looking for, you know how every night before you go to bed, probably, you're taking that cell phone or you're taking whatever device you have, the iPad or whatever it is, and you're plugging it into the wall because the battery is probably at about, if you're like me, about 7% or so. And so you plug it in the wall and it starts to charge, correct? If we want to connect to God, we have to connect with the Holy Spirit within us. That is your charge. That's your battery power right there. No questions asked. And here's the good news. You don't need electricity to do it. You just need that relationship with God to experience it. Let me say that again. You don't need electricity to do it. You need that relationship with God to experience it. So number one, it's the power inside each devoted follower. Number two, and this is super important. I always like to say this one because it makes people happy and then it makes them nervous. They get happy because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. If this thing seems complicated to you, well, it is. The Bible tells us that one of the only ways to understand it is through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. So if we're going to understand the Word of God, we have got to be and got to be in Christ and use the Holy Spirit to do so. But here's the tough part. Here's the part that every time I'm speaking to the youth or I'm speaking to the young adults, I say it helps us to understand. And they say, great, Pastor Mark, that's wonderful. That's awesome. And then I get to the next part. It also helps us apply God's truths to our lives. The Bible says we can't just be listeners to the Word. Now listen, I told you earlier, man, listen, congratulations. We're all here. We're not at the beach where everybody else is having a good time, right? We're learning about a different kind of sun today. But I'm here to tell you, we can't just listen to the Word. We have to be doers of the Word. That's what the Word of God tells me. And so not only does the Holy Spirit help us to understand, it helps us to apply. And let me tell you, apply is so important. Application is so important. I don't know how many of you this morning have a life application Bible. You might have a life application Bible. If you don't, consider it. Because you learn God's truths and you immediately begin to learn how to apply them in your life. Number three, it gives us the power to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't know about you guys, but in my lifetime, the people I've had the most difficulty with in reaching out to has been my own family members. Does that happen with you guys too as well every now and then? Of course, I think it does. I'm safe to say it. I could go right now to the East Bank, and I could go to Lakeside Mall, and I could walk in there, and I could talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. But the next time my family gets together for an LSU baseball game, as it just did, or as for a Saints football game, roughly 80-something days away, when we get together for those things, I just got to tell you, I start to talk to my brother about God, start to talk to my sister about Jesus Christ, and I don't know. I just got to be completely transparent with you today. I don't know what happens to my patience. It goes out the window. It's probably because I know my sister so well and I know my brother so well. And guess what? They know me too as well. And so we begin to sort of do this. The only way we're going to be able to open up and minister to our friends or our family members is through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. There is no other way. If you're going to be strong enough to talk to someone about Jesus, get ready. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. Super important. Let's look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, that's a capital H, to him who is able to do, and here's the words, guys. You know me, I'm a big fan of words. Exceedingly abundantly. I like when the Bible does that. The Bible could have just said, to him who is able to do much more, but it didn't. Instead, God inspired the writer of the book of Ephesians and his letter to the church at Ephesus. He made an emphasis on those words. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? His power that is at work in us. I don't know if any of you guys have some problems or you're going through some storms in your life right now. I always ask that question, and then I always kind of look out, you know, I kind of look out in the congregation, and I never see anyone go like this. No, Pastor, everything's fine. All is well. I'm doing just about, actually, usually the men do. The men are real famous for doing that. They'll kind of, you know, look out there, and they'll be like, no, I'm fine. Everything's okay. All is well. And then, you know, their wife is kind of, you know, nudging them or doing something like that. I'm here to tell you this morning that the power that you have within you is stronger than any trial or tribulation that you're going through out there. All the time. Anytime. That's what it says there. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That, my friends, is the power that's at work within you on an everyday basis if you're in Christ. Philippians 4:13, there's probably all of you in this room when you wake up in the morning or you text it to a friend or you have it taped to your mirror or maybe it's on your rearview mirror if you're like me because I'm not a big fan of traffic, not a big fan at all of traffic. If you follow me, as a matter of fact, and I see you following me in traffic, I will behave myself. But if I'm in traffic and you're nowhere near, a lot of times, I don't know, the old man comes out sometimes. And I feel myself gripping the steering wheel, and I'm looking behind me, and I'll never forget. I worked on the West Bank for almost 3 years of my life when the toll booth was. I don't even know if they still have it. At one time, they voted it in, they voted it out, they did all kinds of things. But I'll never forget sitting in that line waiting to go back to the East Bank. And I needed patience. And I remember saying so many times, for I can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Had a lady at church over there at Good Shepherd, and she came to me once and she said, hey, Pastor Mark, I have a question for you. What does the word all mean? And she asked me in Spanish. I'm at a Spanish congregation church. I'm a gringo, okay? I'm an American. So I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Maybe this is a trick question. She's asking me in Spanish. She literally comes to me and says, ¿Qué significa todo? What does all mean? And I think to myself, okay, you know what? I'm going to look it up. Someone's going to ask me that question. It's a trick question. I went and grabbed the dictionary, and I went through it, went all the way to it. I looked up the word all. Guess what it meant? All. 100%. Not 75, not 50, not 25, not even 65%. It meant all. And so I simply translated it to her, and she said, and she looked at me, strangely enough, and she said, I still don't understand. And now I'm really worried, because I'm thinking to myself, I'm gonna have to pray for her. We may have to lay hands on her or something, because she's not getting it somehow. And so I asked the question, but later on I figured out she admitted something. She wasn't ready for it to mean all. She wasn't ready for it to mean all. She just thought that her God was capable of almost everything. Almost is where she was at. I don't know about you, but I like to read Philippians 4:13 as it's written. And that's how it's written. I can do all things. Not almost, all things. So if you're here this morning, going through those problems, going through those difficulties, I'm here to tell you, that God can impact your life in many ways. Number one, through his power. Number two, through his presence in your life. And let me tell you, there's no sweeter presence than the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our lives. We've got to understand that he is an ever-present shield in the middle of a storm. 1 Chronicles 16:11 tells us to search for the Lord and for his strength. Notice how it says not only to search for him, it also says for his strength. Seek his face always. There's a reason why the Word of God tells us to seek his face always. Because if you're going to have a relationship with someone, all you got to do is just ask the creators of Skype, you know, who figured something out many, many years ago, that our military men and women that serve us, that have served us so greatly over the years, that they were missing their loved ones. So we had to figure out a way that they could meet face to face without being in the same city. So I will tell you that if you're going to have that relationship and continue it to be a strong relationship, you got to seek the face of the person. Because let me tell you, without that, it's difficult sometimes. The voice is nice. A letter is great. An email is wonderful. But there's nothing like seeing that face. How many of you have seen, you know, whether it be on the internet, Facebook, whatever it is, where they do those surprise, where the military person comes running into the gymnasium during the graduation, and the girl's getting her degree, and there's her dad. He pops up on stage dressed in camouflage, and he gives her a hug, and everybody goes nuts. Do you want to know why that is? It's because his presence at her graduation just changed her life forever. I'm here to tell you, his presence in your life will change your life forever. God's presence for us is our refuge, and it's also our peace. But what does the word refuge mean? We don't use the word refuge anymore. The word refuge, it seems like it's gone from the dictionary. Can't find it. I try a lot of different dictionaries, and they have these crazy things. Let me explain to you something right now. God's presence is our protection from danger. The entire book of Psalms was written by David, King David. And he called out to him, God, you are my refuge. You are my protection from danger. People were after him, trying to kill him, trying to do all kinds of things. There we go again in the Old Testament. All kinds of wars and killings and all this stuff was going on. But all the time, David was looking for God. Protection from danger. Peace in the midst of the storm. Also, God is our ever-present peace in the midst of our storm. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? How many of you guys know that the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. God will always be with you. You will never have to go through life alone. You won't have any experience that God does not see. He is walking right beside you, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The difference, and this is super important, and this is what I want to share with you this morning. Because just because we try to follow Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to go well. It ain't easy. If I can use a little bad grammar for right now, it ain't easy. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, here it is, because this is important. The difference for those who follow Christ is not the absence of trials and tribulations, but rather the presence of Jesus Christ in those trials and tribulations. Does that make any sense? That is to say, you never have to be alone. Psalm 23, because of the shepherd, death is now just a shadow. That's why the Bible uses the word shadow of death. Notice it never says death. It says shadow of death. Because where he is present, death cannot be. Not even death can separate you or I from God's love. In every situation, I've got good news for you. God is there. In sickness, God is there. Three words. In health, God is there. Financial problems, God is there. Divorce, God is there. School problems, homework, I forget, God is there. His power is an ever-present power in the middle of the storm. So not only does he use his power or his presence, God also uses his word. And that's important for us to understand this morning. But how does he use his word? According to 2 Timothy, for us, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, so number three for us is God uses his word to transform our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, and I got to tell you something. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of an Amplified Bible. But an Amplified Bible, it takes a verse and it puts it in a way that we can all understand it a little bit more, okay? And here's the thing for us. This recently has come up. All scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed, okay? Literally, just like you and I, when we were formed, when Adam and Eve were formed, the Bible says they were breathed. You can't get any more personal than breath. I'm just trying to tell you, for better or for worse, okay? I'm just going to throw it out there like that, right? You can't get any more personal than breath, than someone's breath. That's why you hear about breathalyzers and you hear about all these things, because you can immediately tell a lot about a person from that. And I will tell you right now, Scripture was breathed by God. And it's useful to teach us, thank you, what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. How many friends do you know are always saying, you know, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I'm not sure. I don't know if I should do this. Maybe I should. Maybe I shouldn't. I'm not sure. What do you think? And I always tell them, listen, there's only one thing that tells me what's right or wrong in my life. Truly, at this point, it's the Word of God. Because, listen, I can be in a good mood one day and tell you something, in a bad mood another day and tell you something completely different. The Word of God, friends, never changes. It's eternal, and it's there for us always. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. What else is there? Again, I will tell you, the most popular book in the history of books, sold the most copies in the history of books, is the Holy Bible. The least read book in the history of books, it's been read the least amount of times, is the Holy Bible. Do you understand the disconnect? It certainly looks really good on the shelf. Makes a great gift, but you can't do anything with it if you never open it. And I always tell people that. And you know, someone gave me a gift from my church over there, and it's got a zipper on it. And I always use that example when I'm delivering the message in Spanish. I'm always kind of doing this, because let me tell you something. If this zipper stays shut, this book means nothing to me. I've got to open it. I've got to understand it. Very important. Number four, as I start to read the Word of God, I will realize that God uses his promises to transform our lives. Promises. I know that can be a tough word for a lot of people here this morning, because if you're like me, sometimes you may have had some family members that have called you and said, hey, Mark, listen, count on me. I know you're moving this Saturday. I know you're cleaning up your yard next week. I know you're doing whatever. You're building a whatever next month. Count on me. Give me a call. My friends, I'm still waiting for a response. You know, I've called, I've texted, I've emailed, I've snail mailed, I've sent letters, I've done everything I could possibly do to get those folks to respond to me to come help me. And guess what? I'm just here to tell you this morning, I'm still waiting. So I will tell you that God is not that way. But why isn't God that way? Is it because of his promises? Absolutely not. The book of Hebrews teaches us a very important truth. Hebrews 10:23 tells us that it's not about the promise. It's about the person who's delivering the promise. Here goes. Let us hold tightly. So this is a promise that you can believe in. Now you see me, I'm kind of, you know, old Mark's kind of jaded a little bit, you know, because I keep calling on people, nobody ever answers. Okay, but God, on the other hand, says, hold tightly, don't waver. There's some hope in this situation. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Look at what it says in the Amplified Version. I like those parentheses. For he who promised is faithful. Okay? Notice it doesn't say inside of there, for us, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, because Uncle Billy can be trusted to keep his promise. Okay? Because Aunt Mildred can be trusted to keep her promise. Because your best friend can be trusted. I'm just here to tell you, if we're going to rely on anybody this morning, let it be God. Let it be him. Because he's faithful. He is faithful to his promise. Very, very important. Look at the promises in the Bible. There's over 7,000 promises from God in the Bible that include many different types of promises. And if you're like me this morning, which I know most of you are, what you're going to realize is those promises that occur in the Bible are as follows. There are over 7,000 promises from God in the Bible that include promises of strength. How many of you are looking for strength to get through a situation? I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for strength to get through a situation. And not just traffic. I'm talking about other problems too as well. More than 300 promises in the Bible for strength. Rest. How many of us could use rest? How many of us could use a break today, right? And I'm not talking about, McDonald's or Burger King or whoever it was. You deserve a break today. I'm here to tell you the Word of God thinks that you deserve a break today. And it's got over 200 promises of rest and 100 promises of peace. Family situations, people arguing, conflicts, there's your peace. It's in the Word of God. It's there. 7,000 promises. All we have to do is claim them. So once we can start to do that, then, as it says there, we can begin to experience what God also uses to transform us. Number five. God uses his peace to transform us. God uses his peace to transform us. Now, I realize that some of you guys here this morning are a little younger than others that are here this morning. And you hear the word peace, and all you're used to thinking about is maybe when your parents tell you, I need some peace and quiet. I need you to get away for a second. I just need some peace and quiet. Your grandparents or parents or whatever it is. So you're probably used to hearing that. I'm here to tell you this morning that the kind of peace that he's talking about is a peace that will transform your life forever. And we're going to find that peace in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm here to tell you, if there were some pastors here present, they would be mad at me probably. And let me tell you why they'd be mad at me. Because the only time as Christians, a lot of times, that we read this verse is during Christmas. And I got to tell you something. I'm very upset at that. And I had some discussions with some pastors about that, too, as well. Very respectfully, but I talked to them. And I said, well, Mark, I mean, there's a time. No, no. Listen, the Word of God is true all seasons, all year round. So if you only want to read this during Christmas, go right ahead. But I'm going to have Christmas in June today. And we're going to read it today. Because it's one of the most powerful, beautiful verses in the entire Bible, because it speaks of hope and it speaks of peace. For unto us a child is born. What child is that, may I ask? Jesus Christ. Good answer. I saw your hand in the back. Great answer. And I knew you were going to say Jesus anyway. Unto us is a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And this is important. What will his name be? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. No need to pay all that money and go to the counselor and lay on the couch and pay $100 for 30 minutes and have the person just do this. Uh-huh, okay. Oh, what else? Okay. Oh, thank you. All right. That'll be $100. Nope, no need to do that. Just skip that, because we have a Wonderful Counselor in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Mighty God. Mighty, it's a strong word. Mighty means stronger than strong. Everlasting Father, and finally, my favorite one, Prince of Peace. Look at me this morning. The world, it's going crazy out there. They're looking for peace. Everybody's looking for peace. You are in the right spot for peace this morning. because you're looking for his face. You're looking for the presence of God in some way in your life. Without complicating it very, very much, you're here because you love God and you want to worship him. And let me tell you something, that peace that comes with that is super important. But it can only come through Jesus Christ. Super important. Speaking of Jesus, number six, God uses for us the questions of Jesus. Jesus's questions to transform our lives. I got to tell you, numbers 6 through 10 for me are a little difficult. And the reason why I say they're a little difficult is because all of us can identify with power and presence and God's word and his promises and his peace. Amen. Hallelujah. That all sounds great. Preach it, Pastor. No problem. I need some power. I need some peace. But I will tell you, and I'm warning you early, that the last four, or should I say probably the last five, are a little difficult. Because if we look at some of the questions that Jesus Christ asks in the Bible, those questions could be the same questions that are asked of us. Look at what Jesus asks. Notice what I put on there. These are questions from your Savior. Your Savior. That's what Jesus asked in the book of Matthew 6:27. Can any of you by worrying, this is a good one right here, if you guys have those family members, those aunts or uncles that are always worrying, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, wives, husbands, the list goes on. I will tell you right now, friends, can any of you by worrying add a single moment to your lifespan? Can you increase the amount of time that you live on this earth by worrying? No. As a matter of fact, studies have shown that by worrying, guess what you end up doing? You decrease your lifespan on this earth because you end up with stomach issues and stress and problems and all kinds of crazy things start to happen. So I'm just telling you right now, here's Jesus asking 2,000 years ago what he already knows. Can any of you add a single moment to your lifespan by worrying? Absolutely not. Look at Matthew 9:28. Boy, man, let me tell you, Jesus is a serious guy, and he's asking some serious questions. He goes to those disciples, and he says, do you believe I can do this? I need to know, where is your faith? This morning, where is your faith? Can Jesus Christ do everything? I can do all things through him. Look at this now. It gets worse. Matthew 14:31. Why did you doubt? How many times? And we were going through the middle of the storm, and then God blesses us. He takes us through. And I can only look out here today and figure that we all made it through some storms. You know, I've heard it said, you're either about to enter a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. But I got good news for you. Jesus Christ is there with you every step of the way. He's there right there with you. So, and he's going to ask you sometimes, why did you doubt? You know my power. You know what I can do. Why'd you doubt? Continue. But what do you say that I am? Matthew 16:15. What do you say that? Who do you think I am? Do you think that I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you think I can transform things? We just got finished singing a song. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Savior. Okay, those are words. Those are powerful words. But we've got to believe them. That's the only way we'll get through those problems. And this one is the one that shakes me every single time. Luke 6:46. Why in the world? This might be Jesus talking to us this morning. Very, very well could be. You ready? Here goes. Why in the world do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? You mean to tell me we have to listen to what the Bible says? Can't we just read it? It's just so much more fun when we read it. It really is. Pastor Mark, we love to read the Bible, but applying it, it's a little difficult. I'm here to tell you this morning, we are called to obedience. Absolutely. We are called to obedience. Not because we're being forced to, but because we want to. Because we want to honor him. We want to honor him who gave his life for us on the cross. And that's why it's not so hard to obey somebody that died for me. This morning, that's the challenge. Speaking of challenges, number seven, God uses, and this one's going to sound really, really, really familiar. God uses people to transform our lives. Okay, now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can only assume that if I did, every single person in this room would raise their hand. Because how many of you do believe that God uses people for better or for worse to transform our lives? Is it possible for God to use sinners to transform our lives? Is it possible for God to use you, to use me, to transform people's lives? You may be thinking this morning, you know what, Mark, listen, I go to work every day, I'm fine. I go to school every day, I'm doing all right. I'm okay. There's no way in the world that the creator of the universe can use me to actually help someone else. I've got news for you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Not only can he use you, he wants to use you. Let's look at some examples, and some of these are going to be kind of scary. But I'm not making this stuff up. This comes directly from the Word of God, and this is what God said, and through his Word, these are some flawed people. I chose the term flawed because all of us have flaws. These are some flawed people that God used to transform or to change the world. Okay? Noah, a drunk. Abraham, I remember that excuse. I'm just too old. I can't do anything. You're going to have to forgive me. I'm 157 years old. I can't do anything. Okay? Now listen, I give the guy a pass. That's a little bit of age. I understand. He wasn't too excited about going out there and being the father of the nation. Okay, but there he was. He was too old. Boy, did God use him. Rahab, a prostitute. David, King David, the man who wrote almost every psalm that's in the Bible. The book of Psalms, many of these songs come from the book of Psalms. And David was an adulterer and a murderer. Here we go again. Boy, God tends to use these people that are just, what is going on here, right? Jonah, how many of us run from God on an everyday basis? Be careful for the whale, and be careful for those things too as well, especially those of you who are near water. So if you're running from God, don't run in the direction of the water, because you might end up someplace where you don't want to go. So in the case of Jonah, okay, we know where he ended up, but he was running from God, always trying to run from God, right? Peter, our good friend Peter, the apostle Peter, Saint Peter, as we always hear him called, correct? Peter, he denied Christ how many times? Three. Or I should say, any time more than once is too many times. But God used him. Of course he used him. It's right there. It's right there in the New Testament. Go back and look at how God used Peter. It's incredible. And of course, as I told you earlier, and as I shared with you earlier, our good friend Paul, who, if he were still alive and he was Saul before he became Paul, wouldn't be our good friend, because we're Christians and he wasn't. But when God transformed him and used him to transform the world, because that's what the New Testament has done, and that's what the Word of God has done. Is that possible that God can use me? Is that maybe what you're asking this morning? I'm here to tell you, not only can he use you, he wants to use you. But there's got to be a change. There's got to be a little transformation that starts to happen. Because remember, everything that we do out of power is done in Christ, through Christ. We don't do it of our own power. So at night, I'm going to ask you to do me a huge favor. When you go to prayer, when you go to pray at night, go before the Lord in prayer. Don't pray this way: God, give me strength. I know, you're saying, Pastor, I always pray that. Well, don't. And I'm going to tell you why. God, give me peace. God, give me love. Instead, I want you to do this. Try this instead. God, give me your peace. God, give me your love. And for all of you who are kind of younger in this room too, as well, and you might be in school and kind of going up against some things, God, give me your patience. Your patience. Because I'm here to tell you, my patience is bad. As I told you, just follow me in traffic. That's all you got to do. Seriously, it's all you got to do. Just being transparent with you this morning, okay? None of us in this room are perfect. There was only one perfect one. But I'm here to tell you, if I ask God for his patience, I ask God for his love, I ask God for his strength, then it's perfect. Because my strength is nothing. without His. My love is nothing without His. So when you pray, you ask Him for His strength, His love. Look at what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 13, 21. May He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you through what? The power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the words that are in italics. Equip, it's an action word. Produce, it's an action word. God is always working in us through the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ, so that we can do good things. So if you're wondering this morning, how can I impact the world? How can I change the world? That's how. Connect with Christ and let the Holy Spirit be the power that spurs you on to change the world that we all live in. Number eight, you might be asking, how in the world is it possible for God to use trials and tribulations to transform our lives? Do you believe that God can use trials and tribulations to transform our lives? Sicknesses? Got a family member right now going through cancer right now. I lost both of my parents in less than a year to cancer, roughly 18 years ago. Is it possible that God can use those things to get us through other things? Absolutely. God uses trials and tribulations to transform our lives every single day. Never fails. All the time. 1 Peter 5:10. And this is a verse that speaks very strongly to me. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. Thanks a lot. Did you have to put that in there? After you have suffered a little while? Does it have to be after you? Well, yeah, it does, unfortunately. Will Himself, what will He do after you've been, after you're in the middle of those trials and tribulations, you're going through all kinds of problems, you've got some family members, you've got a friend that's contemplating doing something bad, or you know, you've got a family member that's just going through some difficult times. After you have suffered a little while, He Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let me say that again, because I don't know if you captured it. So let me just say it again. He will restore you. He's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That doesn't mean that the problem is just going to kind of go away. No, it just means that if you look to Him in the middle of that problem, you're going to be strong enough to get through it. And I know what your friends are saying. I know what your family's saying, too, as well. All of a sudden, when you're going through a problem, everybody becomes a poet. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But if you're going through something, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, but everybody all of a sudden knows what to say. And they step up and they say, oh, no worries, Mark. This, too, shall pass. How many times have you heard that? This, too, shall pass. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, okay, but it can't pass quick enough because I'm ready for it to end. Like now, like yesterday. So don't listen to that advice because, I mean, you know, we can all go to China Garden and grab a fortune cookie and get the same advice. I'd rather give you a little bit more of something stronger than a fortune cookie, and that's this. God Himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You're going to be strong enough to make it through the problem. Let me explain something to you. If you're going through problems this morning, you'll get through this. You will get through this. Whatever this is, financial woes, relationship valleys, health crises, you fear you will not make it through. You fear that the depression will never lift, the yelling will never stop, the pain will never leave. Will this gray sky ever brighten? Will this load ever lighten? Yes. Yes and yes. Let me explain something to you this morning. Deliverance is to the Bible what jazz music is to Mardi Gras. It's bold, it's brassy, and it's everywhere. When you look in the Word of God, there's deliverance all over the place. I mean all over the place. Look at Joseph, look at Job, look at David, look, man, the list goes on. That's deliverance right there. That's historical deliverance right there. Those were people that were in, man. Consider the Old Testament story, the one I'm telling you about, Joseph. He was tossed in a pit by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned, but God wove what was meant for evil into good. What started off as evil ended up being good. He went from the prison to being the prime minister, for crying out loud. Let me say that again. He went from the prison to prime minister. That just doesn't happen by, you know, him thinking about doing the right thing. When he was there, he looked to God. God is in the business of redemption. He was then, and he still is. Do you crave some hope for these tough times? Then you need to hear this message. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. Don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you, my friends, will get through this. Now, that's more comforting to me than somebody coming over to me and saying, Mark, this too shall pass. When they told me that after my mom died, and 9 months later my dad died, I was 23 years old, and I'll never forget. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to thank them, but not necessarily hug them or even a handshake. I was several times where I was poised to knock them in the eye, as they say, because, man, you just can't tell somebody that. I would rather hear this. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God's going to use this mess eventually for good in your life. Don't be foolish or naive, but don't ever despair. With God's help, you, my friends, will get through this. Absolutely. Number 9, what is God using right now? And some of you are saying, you know, there goes. I knew it. Pastor Mark forgot to fill in the blank. Nope, not true. A good teacher never forgets to fill in the blank. I have it up there saying God is using as a fill-in-the-blank exercise so that I can get some of you guys writing this morning, get some of that blood flowing. You know, science has proven that when you start writing something down, there's a connection between your mind, also your hand, and the neurons in your hand and the neurons in your brain, and all of a sudden, you're spurred to action. I don't know what it is, but that's what science teaches me. Not a scientist, I just report the facts. So I'm here to tell you what I'd like for you to do this morning, and maybe it's not now, maybe it's later on. Think about it, pray about it, or as we say in South Louisiana, marinate on it a little bit, okay? Just a little bit, and fill in the blank later on. God is using what or who, could be a who, you know, could be your boss, might be your best friend, might be your worst friend. I don't know. Could be anybody. But God is using what right now to transform my life. I'd be mad at myself if I came here and I didn't share that with you. And I didn't have you try to think of what God's using in your life right now. I'd just be mad at myself. So fill that in later on. It's going to be super important. Number 10, as we wrap this up this morning, God uses his forgiveness to transform our lives. I don't know about you, but I am very thankful that God uses his forgiveness to transform our lives.